Open, please, in your Bibles to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 4. This evening we'll be looking at verses 23 through 31. Acts 4, verses 23 through 31. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. And being let go, they, that is Peter and John, went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David has said, Why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats, and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. And gracious God and Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless us this evening as we read your word, as we hear it preached. We pray, Lord, that you would do a work in our hearts by your Spirit, that you would grant us confidence and boldness to speak your word, that we would be utterly convinced that you, our God, cannot be stopped, and that your kingdom will advance. We pray, O God, that you would change us this evening, and that you would use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, you don't have to look very hard or very long to see that the world attempts to persecute the church. Now, you can look overseas in the Middle East or the Far East and see that the church is being openly persecuted and tortured in countries that are absolutely opposed to the Christian message. But even in more Western countries, the supposedly Christianized nations of the world, you still see persecution of the Christian faith occurring, don't you? Like in Great Britain, whenever there were street preachers accused of a hate crime for handing out gospel literature in a Muslim community. Or in Canada, where there was a Christian ministry that was shut down because its teachings about the differences between Christianity and cults were deemed to be too critical of those who were not Christians. And even in our own country, employers are beginning to demand that their employees celebrate things which are contrary to God's word. Christian colleges in some of our states are being threatened that they'll lose their funding or even be shut down. And you may remember the Pulse nightclub shooting in Florida. Christians were blamed for that shooting because of our stance on homosexual marriage, that we were somehow drumming up anger against that community, which is why that shooting occurred. A time may be coming, and may be soon at hand, whenever our freedom to openly preach the gospel may come to an end. When our ability to openly share Jesus Christ may cease. And if that time were to come, I hope you see that our situation would really be no different than what the disciples experienced in our text this evening. If we were to receive persecution by the government or the authorities whether it's just legal persecution trying to silence the church, or whether it would actually extend to physical persecution, that we'd see that the first century church experienced the very same thing. But even in that, that we would see that even then God was not stopped, was He? The Christian message pressed on. The church advanced in the world despite the threats against it. And so it's my hope that whether you experience resistance today or not, or you experience persecution in the future or not, that you will share Jesus with confidence and boldness, knowing that your sovereign God cannot be thwarted. It's my hope this evening that through our text, you will gain the proper perspective on the world's war against the church and the kingdom of God, of which you are ultimately a part. And by having such a perspective, you will once again share Jesus with confidence and boldness, knowing that your sovereign God cannot be thwarted. Well, let's see how this text gives us that kind of perspective. In the text, we see that prayer in the Word ought to be a response to resistance. Prayer in the Word ought to be a response to resistance. Look again at verses 23 and 24. And being let go, Peter and John went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, listen to what they do, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and sea and all that is in them." Let's begin by giving a little context to our story, which is actually the end of a narrative that began all the way back in chapter 3. Now, Peter and John were on their way to the temple for prayer. And as they were going, there was a man off to the side who was crying out for aid, for alms, for the poor. And this man was carried there every day by his friends. He was lame. He could not walk. And this was his only way of income that he had, was to beg mercy from other people, that they would give him a little bit of money as they were on their way to the temple for prayer. And so this man was there just like every other day, and he saw Peter and John coming up to the temple. And thinking they were just like everyone else, he said, "Do you have any money that you can give to me? Anything you can give me to help me out?" And Peter fixes his eyes on the man and he says, "Silver and gold we do not have, but what we do receive. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." And he reaches down and he lifts the man to his feet. Remember, this was a lame man, and all of a sudden, he's standing. His leg bones and ankles were strengthened, and he could stand for the first time. But not only could he stand, he began to walk around. And realizing that he could walk, he began to run and jump and leap and praise God for what had happened to him. You see, he was utterly amazed by what God had done to him, because if you look back at the beginning of chapter 3, verse 2, this is a miraculous event. And we mustn't miss it. Look at what verse 2 says of chapter 3. It says that he was lame from his mother's womb. More than likely, this man never learned how to walk. And so not only did God strengthen his legs and give him the ability to stand, but God taught him how to walk in an instant. How long did it take us to watch our children try and just get enough stability to walk on their two feet? How many times did they fall down? And this man was taught to walk in an instant. What an amazing work of God's power here. And he is praising God. And of course, this creates quite a commotion. The people around there recognize this man. They see him walking. And they're like, "Wow, what's going on here?" And so they surround the man and ask Peter and John, "What did you do to this guy to heal him?" This gives Peter the opportunity to preach the gospel to them. And this had nothing to do with us. It had nothing to do with our holiness or our goodness or our power, but it had everything to do with the name of Jesus Christ. That Jesus that you handed over to Pilate to be crucified, He had been given up for the remission of your sins. And if you repent, your sins will be blotted out and times of refreshing will come. And we learn that at that time, over 5,000 people were saved. Another great work of God. Of course, this caused even more of a commotion, because instead of just having one man praising God, now you have over 5,000 people praising God. And this got the attention of the temple guard and the chief priests, the Sanhedrin. They said, what's going on out there? And so they all come out to find out what's going on. They hear Peter and John teaching about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This can't be. And so they arrest Peter and John, and the next day they bring them before the ruling council, the Sanhedrin. And they say, how was it that this man was healed? And of course, this gives Peter another opportunity to preach the gospel. Great. And so Peter takes it. It had nothing to do with us, but everything to do with Jesus Christ, that stone which you builders rejected. He has become the chief cornerstone, and there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now they're in trouble. The ruling council doesn't know what to do with these guys. They don't want them to continue preaching about this Jesus, but they had never warned them before. So all they can do is threaten them now, stop preaching in Jesus' name or else. And then they let them go. And it's here that Peter and John and the rest of the disciples could have responded in one of two ways. They could have responded with discouragement and fear, which would have led to compromise, right? Oh, you know what? We're sorry. We didn't mean to make waves. We didn't mean to make anyone upset. We didn't mean to upset the apple cart. You know, you're right. From now on, we won't speak about Jesus in public anymore. We'll only talk about Jesus when we get together with our group on the Lord's Day. We'll only talk about Him then. As a matter of fact, when we sit down to write Holy Scripture and we come to some offensive parts, we'll just leave those out too. Or at the very least, put them in footnotes, because we know nobody reads footnotes anyway, right? We won't talk about Him anymore. They could have responded that way with discouragement and fear, which would have led to compromise. Or they could respond with confidence and boldness through prayer and the Word. And that's exactly what they do. But how can prayer and the Word bring confidence and boldness? Well, it's through prayer and the Word that you see who your God is, and you gain the proper perspective. Look at how they begin to pray in verse 24. Lord, You are God who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who by the mouth of Your servant David have said, why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. They begin calling to mind what they know from the Word of God. And they quote Psalm 146, that psalm that we just sang. And they confess to God that He is the one who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. They recognize that He is the omnipotent Creator God, and all things exist because of Him. And since this is the case, they're acknowledging His superior power over all of the creation. And surely they have in mind the verse just prior to the one they quoted, the verse that we sang, how blessed is he whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. You see, knowing who God is puts in perspective those who war against Him. It shows the mightiness of God and the impotence of man. And so it's natural then for them to go on and quote from Psalm 2. Because if He is the omnipotent Creator God, it's fitting to ask, why do the nations rage? Why do the people plot vain things? You can imagine the picture, can't you, of a small child getting angry at his older brother. A small child gets frustrated and he begins to rush his older brother, wanting to tackle him or pummel him with his fists. And what's the older brother do? Maybe some of you have done this. You stick out your hand on the little kid's head and they can't go anywhere. All the while they're swinging away, getting frustrated, they can't tackle you. They can't hit you or punch you or anything, right? The child's attempts are futile. And so is the world's attempts to marshal itself against its Creator. Already we see the disciples reminding themselves their mighty fortress is Jacob's God. And instead of cowering before the threats of the Sanhedrin, they look for boldness and confidence under the shadow of God's wing. And this too is where you must go to find your confidence. You look to the Word of God. You see who your God is. You believe what the Scriptures teach. And you gain the proper perspective. Because once you see who your God is, you can see things clearly. Once you have that proper perspective, things come into much sharper focus. Look at how they continue in verse 27. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. Instead of trying to interpret life situations themselves, the disciples allow what they know from the Word of God to impact what they see around them. They allow what they know from the Word of God to inform the events going on around them. They recognize that Psalm 2 was speaking about what they just saw regarding the crucifixion of Christ in Jerusalem. They knew that it was speaking about Him. Look at what it says in the second half of verse 27. Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. Now look up at Psalm 2. It says, and the rulers were gathered together. Well, gathered for what? The first part of verse 27. Gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. And look, it's the same thing in Psalm 2. Gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. Anointed. You see, the Scriptures made clear what would have otherwise been unclear. You see, because apart from the corrective lenses of Scripture, all the events that happen in this life are covered with a blur of confusion. And people are grasping and groping for answers to things that happen in this life, but they just can't understand. They don't see things clearly. And it's not until you put on the corrective lenses of Scripture that things come into much sharper focus. And you can see what it is the Lord is doing in this world. This was true for the disciples. And the same thing is true for you. The Bible will make the confusing events in your life become clear. Now, that's not to say that the events that happen in your life have a one-to-one correlation with Scripture like Psalm 2 does with the events that happened in Jerusalem. I'm not saying that. But you do believe in the sufficiency of Scripture, don't you? That the Word of God is sufficient for all of faith and life? Though it may not give you step-by-step instructions for navigating and interpreting every situation you find yourself in, it does provide a sanctified perspective as you approach and engage every event in your life, as you interpret the events around you. So put on your glasses. Put on the corrective lenses of Scripture and look out at the world and the events in your life and see things from God's perspective. Understand things from the Word of God. Well, what perspective in particular is this text teaching us this evening? Well, it's teaching that even though the world rages mightily, God is sovereign over it. Look again at their prayer in verses 27 through 28. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. As here we see the disciples being thoroughly confessional. We know they've been studying their catechism and they know the answer to question number 7 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, don't you? Don't they? What are the decrees of God? The decrees of God are His eternal purpose, according to the counsel of His own will, whereby for His own glory He has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. And brothers and sisters, this includes the death of His own beloved Son. You see, God from all eternity ordained that His Son would come to earth, take on human flesh, live a life, and then die at the hands of wicked sinners for the salvation of men. It was God who orchestrated it all. And what does that tell you? It tells you that even the pinnacle of human resistance against God, That very crucifixion of the Son of God Himself was controlled by God. You see, the world and Satan thought it had its victory. They thought that God and His purposes and His kingdom had been defeated. And if you were one of the disciples there at the crucifixion of Christ, you may have responded like the disciples did on the road to Emmaus. Downtrodden, discouraged, despairing, thinking that God and His purposes and His kingdom had been defeated. Or you could look to the Word of God. Have your hearts and souls burn within you and recognize that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and enter into His glory. And so have confidence, brothers and sisters, knowing that God is in control. Whatever circumstances you face, God is in control. God is sovereign over them, and God is sovereign in them. And if God is sovereign over the big stuff, then He most certainly is over the little stuff, right? Look with me again at their prayer, verses 29 and 30. Now, Lord, now that we've seen that You have even orchestrated the crucifixion of Your own Son for the advancement of Your kingdom, now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to Your servants that with all boldness they may speak Your word by stretching out Your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of Your holy servant, Jesus. Their prayer is a prayer from the greater to the lesser, isn't it? They recognize that if the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, again, that pinnacle of worldly resistance against God, was sovereignly orchestrated and controlled by God for the furtherance of His kingdom, how much more will the minor resistances that the church faces, like the council's command not to speak in Jesus' name, be overseen and overruled by God's omnipotent sovereignty? If Herod can't stop the kingdom of God, if Pilate can't stop it, if the people of Israel can't, if the Gentiles can't, if death itself cannot stop the advancement of the kingdom of God, nothing can with God in control. And their prayer is that they will respond correctly in the light of this invincible and advancing kingdom. Which is why they pray, grant to Your servants that with all boldness we may speak Your word. They want to respond as they ought to the advancing kingdom of God. And so they pray for boldness so that their actions and words would correspond with the truth that God is in control. And isn't that what we want? Don't we want our words and our actions to correspond with the truth that God is in control? And so let that be our prayer as well. We should pray this as well because our time is no different than theirs. Just because we're in the United States and in the 21st century doesn't mean we're in a different kingdom. The same King on the throne in the Apostles' day is the same Lord Jesus Christ on the throne today. The same advancing kingdom of God in the Apostles' day is the same unconquerable kingdom of God advancing today. And so our prayer ought to be that we would respond rightly to this advancing kingdom of God. That we would respond with confidence. Because when God answers that prayer, you will share Jesus with confidence and boldness. Because you will be convinced that your sovereign God cannot be thwarted. Look at how this passage ends in verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the Word of God with boldness. They finished their prayer, and God confirmed their prayer with power. The place they were gathered together was shaken. And Luke tells us that they began to speak the Word of God with boldness. And this they did despite the resistance of the Sanhedrin, despite the threats against them. They embraced the words of Psalm 56, the psalm we'll sing in just a few moments, a psalm which says, when I am afraid, I will put my trust in You. In God whose word I praise, in God I have put my trust, I shall not be afraid. What can mere man do to me? And their boldness wasn't the result of some positive thinking. They didn't get themselves all pumped up like a football team does in a locker room before the game. No, their boldness came from the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. You see, God answered their prayer, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. God provided the grace that the disciples needed to respond as they ought to the reality of the advancing kingdom of God. And this is precisely what God will do for us. God provided the grace you needed, didn't He, to respond to the preaching of the gospel that you might be saved, right? To respond rightly to the truth of the gospel. And He will provide the grace necessary to provide us with the confidence to respond with boldness in light of the advancing kingdom of God. So what is it then that stands in your way? What could possibly stand in your way? Unbelieving friends who might criticize you for your beliefs? Family members who think you belong to a cult because you want to worship the living God on Sunday instead of your favorite sports team? Employers forcing you to celebrate those things which are contrary to God's Word? The governmental powers that be demanding that you keep your religion out of the public square? Brothers and sisters, who is on the throne? Who works all things after the counsel of His own will? It's your sovereign Lord Jesus, King of the unstoppable kingdom. And so proclaim Jesus Christ. Share Jesus with confidence and boldness because you know your sovereign God cannot be thwarted. I believe a day is coming and may be soon at hand when we lose our freedom to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. I hope it doesn't happen, but it may be so. But oh, brothers and sisters, I believe a day is coming and may be soon at hand when our King will return in glory. And the words spoken by the prophet Daniel will come to all fullness. That the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heavens will be given to the people, the saints of the Highest One. That the kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions of the earth will serve and obey Him. There is no worldly resistance which you face that cannot or will not be overcome by God's omnipotent sovereignty. The God who works all things together for good, even the death of His own beloved Son. And so share Jesus with confidence and boldness, because your sovereign God cannot be stopped. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Jesus Christ. We thank You so much that You are the One who created the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. And Lord God, we ask that You would give us confidence and boldness to proclaim and speak Your Word. That we would respond to Your truth as we ought to. And that You would stretch out Your hand to heal. And that signs and wonders would be done through the regeneration of the hearts of those who are lost. That others would come to proclaim Your name and Your sovereignty as King. We pray that You would use us for that task. You would give us the confidence and boldness to be Your emissaries, those proclaiming reconciliation to the world that is lost and perishing. And we pray that we would even do this in the face of the resistance against us, all for the name and for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.